Thank you, Candace. Well, ladies, the title of this message is Children of God. And Galatians 3:26 says, for through faith you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, but these last couple of weeks, we have just been hearing one story of death after another. And the most recent, as you know, we've been talking about Kobe and his daughter Gigi, along with the other seven that were killed in that horrible, you know, helicopter crash. And, you know, even in our own community, we had three boys that passed away. You know, it makes all of us talk about things. And we're talking about death. We're talking about how we live our lives. We're talking about our family. And we're talking about the fact that there's no guarantee of tomorrow. You know, every one of us will die. You know, statistics tell us, the ultimate statistic says 10 out of 10 people will die. And, you know, death is a tragic consequence of Adam's rebellion against God in the garden. You know, sin entered the world, and because of that, death was a result. We learn this, you know, in Romans 6:23, which tells us, for the wages of sin is what? Death. See, and upon death, we are either recognized, ladies. Upon death, we're either recognized as children of God or we're not. There's no middle ground. So when death, as we have seen these past few weeks, hits suddenly, it's a good time to pause and reflect where we're at spiritually. Where I'm at, where you're at. You know, what we know of the past and today, and no doubt the future, when people die tragically, unexpectedly, there comes a flood of questions like, why? Why? Why would you allow this, God? You know, why was their life cut short? 13 years old, why? Were they being punished? Was there some sort of secret sin? And as the questions come, so do the conclusions. People draw them quickly and recklessly. Our human nature, we desire to tie tragedy and suffering to something that we can explain, something that lines up with our reasoning. So this evening, as you open up your Bibles, I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 13. And we're going to see the same human nature playing out. Luke chapter 13. And as you turn there, let me just give you a backdrop of what's taking place. You know, in the opening of Luke chapter 13, we see listeners of Jesus sharing a story about death. And he shares a story with him about the Galileans, and it says, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And you kind of read that, and you're like, what is that about? Well, you have to dig. So in this, I had to do a little research on this. And apparently, this was actually a tragic story of Pilate murdering the Jews. One record says that it was Galilean pilgrims that were offering Passover sacrifices in a temple, in which Pilate had some men lie in wait and killed them while they were offering up sacrifices. And it was because they were supposedly inciting rebellion of some sort. But here's the thing, the scene led to an appalling picture of these Galileans' blood being mixed with the blood of the sacrifices. And so, of course, the Jews are like, well, how could such a horrible thing happen? Why did God allow this? They were in the temple. They were offering sacrifices. Why? Well, here's where their conclusion came. See, they brought this up to Jesus in Luke 13. They brought it up because they believed that these victims must have had some deep, hidden sin that led to their tragic downfall. There must have been something else going on behind the scenes, hidden in their lives, to invite this type of tragedy. You know, and we see that this type of thinking, it's not foreign in the Bible, because we see another example of it in John 9, verses 1 and 2. We see when Jesus passed by a blind man, what did his disciples ask? They asked, asked this. They said, Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man, this blind man, or his parents that he was born blind? See, their thoughts, this man's misfortune is surely a result of sin. It was a way to make themselves feel good that they hadn't suffered. They were morally good and protected from tragedy. You know, and we might think, wow, come on. I can't believe they would think like that. But I want to kind of put like a pause there, because don't we do the same? When we see our brother or a sister going through consistent, you know, challenges, financial health issues, tragedy, don't we secretly somehow say to ourselves, they must be doing something wrong, some hidden sin, because after all, I'm not going through that. Look at how Jesus addresses the lie that all tragedies are a result of sin, because it's a lie. In verse 2, he says, do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. So here's the message Jesus was preaching as he went to the cross. His message was, repent and live. Again, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. You are no different from them, is what he's saying. They were not more sinful than you. You on your high pedestal, them on a lower. Oh no, Jesus is saying, no, my friends. They are all sinners. You are all sinners, all guilty, all deserving death. Romans 3:23 tells us what? That we all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short. And he goes on to prove his point further, that not all tragedy, again, is due to the sins of victims. In verses 4 through 5 of chapter 13, it says, he mentions 18 men that were killed. He says, or those 18 that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the other people who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. See, he recalled this tower that killed 18 people because he wanted to show them, look, you might be thinking, okay, the Galileans, they were killed because they were inciting a rebellion. But Jesus quickly put an example. He says, look, there were 18 that perished on a tower that fell. They weren't doing anything wrong. They just happened to be in a place where this tower fell. Again, not all tragedies are a result of sin. And yes, there are some that do occur because of sin, but not all, as Jesus pointed out. And we even see, going back to the blind man in John chapter 9, he answered his disciples who were asking who had sinned. Why was he blind? He had gone back and he said to them, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. It wasn't a result of sin. See, the reality is, ladies, that tragedy happens. Death happens. We have to accept that as a reality of a sin-fallen world. It happens. And see, Jesus saw straight through these arrogant, you know, people in their thinking. They're puffed up in their self-righteousness. He saw right through it. He saw what they were saying, that they were better than these people who had suffered. But he said, unless you repent, you will all perish as well. So what is repentance? Well, it's a change of one's mind that brings a change of your actions. What it's not, and I think it's important that you really hear this, what it's not an emotional, tearful remorse that has no change in a person's life. Because we can be remorseful, we can be sad, we can be upset about something that we've done, but if it's not leading to change, then that's not true repentance. That's no repentance at all. No, when we hear of deaths in our communities and in the news, it's bringing an awareness of death, in which our prayers should be for the lost to repent and to live. We should be praying for that, ladies. You know, just thinking about what we keep hearing about death, you know, We need to stop and we need to pray, to evaluate ourselves. Where are we at? Have we repented and put our faith in Christ? But also those around us, time is short. Pray for them to repent and to put their faith in Christ. You know, and we have to do a self-evaluation because we all have blind spots. We all have blind spots. You know, again, going back to repentance, you know, it's a 180 degree turn. So like if you are walking this way and you're believing a certain way, not following after God, repentance is a turning of oneself and you're walking in line with God, his desires, his will, his purposes, and you're believing on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're turning away from your old way of thinking. That is repentance. It's a lifestyle of a Christian. And so our faith as a believer, it starts with repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. But did you know that it's ongoing? It doesn't just stop there. We're constantly growing, right? There's constantly things that we're learning where we have to, I used to go this way, but man, as I read God's word, I now turn and I go this way to follow after God. It's a lifestyle of the Christian. It's ongoing. As we learn new truths, we grow in understanding, we make changes. Ladies, we're constantly changing. I know some of us don't like change, but we're constantly making changes as a Christian as we read God's word. And, you know, even as I'm talking right now, I want to remind us that, you know, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, because sometimes we can be like, man, I am just not getting it. That's not from God. The Spirit of God convicts, meaning it convicts, it helps you to see where you need to adjust. Doesn't condemn, convicts out of love so that you'll move in the right direction. God's Spirit convicts, Satan wants to condemn. Remember that. Okay, so talking about repentance and, you know, I'll give myself as an example. I'm an introvert, and so I really, I like to do me. I like to be by myself. I can be very selfish. But here's the thing, as an introvert, I've had to learn to lay that down. I've had to learn to say, not my will, because here, this is my way. I want to be by myself. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to go to Bible study. I really don't want to be, you know, doing things. I don't want to always be in fellowship. I don't always want to be praying. But that is the old Louise who's died to herself. When I have repented and I've turned and I placed my faith in Christ, I'm now constantly like embracing the church. I'm embracing Bible studies. I'm embracing other believers. I'm embracing what God's plan is, not mine. It's not about me, but it's about my Father's will and his kingdom. So to further cement the truth about in order to live, we must repent, Jesus goes on to tell another parable. And ladies, we're going to be reading lots of parables in Luke. And I know some of you are probably scratching your head like, what is this parable about? But a parable, just so you know, it's a story that has a meaning. So where certain details in the story represent something else. So I want you to turn now, it's still going to be Luke 13, 6, 8. And Jesus is telling another parable to cement about repentance. And he starts this, he says, a man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He told the vineyard worker, listen, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil? But he replied to him, sir, leave it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Perhaps it will produce fruit next year, but if not, you can cut it down. Okay, so 2 points on display with this parable. The mercy and grace of God. And ladies, that we are called to bear fruit worthy of repentance. We're called to this. This is the lifestyle. See, the man in this the man represents God. The man who had the fig tree, that's representing God. The vineyard worker represents Jesus. And the fig tree is actually a picture of Israel, but we're looking at it, and so are the listeners at this time for us to grow in. So just as listeners in Jesus' time needed to heed the lesson, so do we, ladies. So let's just talk about the first one. Christ showed mercy and compassion. The owner of the fig tree was reasonable in requesting to cut down that tree, because for 3 years it had been cared for and it wasn't bearing fruit. It would only be taking up space. And so reasonably, yes, let's take it up. It's not bearing any fruit. But look closely. Look closely at the mercy and grace. It says, after the caretaker, Jesus, pleads for one last opportunity, it is given. The caretaker, Jesus, will dig around it and fertilize it. You know, this is a picture of Jesus, you know, taking that fig tree, which is us hypothetically. Maybe the roots were too tightly held to the things of the earth. And so maybe he's digging around it to loosen up those roots. Think about it, the busyness we all experience, the distractions, the pleasure, career, even family, ladies, we can do that. We can be so engrossed in the family that we neglect our relationship with Christ. But see, the caretaker, Jesus, he pled for one more opportunity and was given. And he dug around, he loosened those roots. And the loosening of the grip, it might actually come by way of suffering and pain. In James 1:2, it says, consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because it's the testing of our faith. And that fertilizing of the fig tree, Jesus is doing that with the word and spirit, desiring to bring about the fruit of the spirit. What's the fruit of the spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Question we all have to ask ourselves, am I bearing fruit worthy of repentance? How can you know? Ask your spouse. Ask your children. Ask your girlfriend. But you need to ask that, am I bearing fruit worthy of repentance? Am I growing in patience in my marriage? Hello? Am I growing in peace? Am I growing in love for my fellow brothers and sisters? Or am I becoming intolerant? We have to check ourselves. See the grace of God, beloved. Fall upon Jesus and see that he extends grace, that he's even placed you here to hear his word. Because some of us, you know, things are going off and we're like, oh, God, you're speaking to me. See his grace. See that he's placed you here again tonight to hear his voice and understand his will for your life. Let us not be missing the opportunity before us. Hear Jesus' cry and compassion. And in Luke 13:34, we don't want to be missing opportunities. In Luke 13:34, it says, Jerusalem, this is Jesus, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen. You know, picture a little mama hen gathering the chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. You were not willing. You know, in this parable of the fig tree, we see Christ's heart in pleading for more time, right? And now again, as he warns the hardest of hearts not to miss the opportunities to repent. So let's look at the danger of missing the opportunity. I'm going to have you go back to Luke chapter 11, verse 14. You would have covered this in your homework. Luke 11:14. And it's actually the scene of Jesus healing a mute man with a demon. And upon healing him, rather than the people repenting and believing, some said he drove out demons by Beelzebul, Satan. Do you know that name, Beelzebul, and I hope I'm pronouncing it right, it means Lord of the Flies. And when I looked at that, I thought it was interesting that they had given that name, but it meant, like, if you think about something decaying, what's around it? Flies. When you think about dung, what's around it? Flies. So they were associating, like, Beelzebul, which is that name, Lord of the Flies, They were saying that the miracle that Jesus had done, it was because he was in league with Beelzebul, Satan. Listen, let's look over here at 11:29 through 32. As the crowds were increasing, he began saying, "This generation is an evil generation. It demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here." See, they were missing the opportunity for repentance to see that Jesus himself was the sign. They were looking for a sign. They were saying, "Give us a sign from heaven." And he's saying, "I am that sign." And he said that no sign would be given to them except the sign of Jonah. See, Jesus used Jonah as an example because he was speaking to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. As we are seeing, it's critical to recognize that just because a miraculous sign is done doesn't guarantee that someone is going to believe. As we see this through the Bible, here was an opportunity given, ladies, for them to repent and believe, and they were missing it. To make it worse, they were accusing Jesus of being in league with Satan. But rather, and here again, is the mercy and the grace of God. This is what just, ladies, when I think about how we should cling to the cross that much tighter, listen to this, but rather than walking away, remember, he's just been accused of doing a miracle because he's in league with Satan. I don't know about you, I'd be like, "Man, I'm out of here." He doesn't do that. Look what happens. He opens his mouth to speak. He shares his word. He shares truth. He speaks to the dangers of missing the opportunity. And he goes, let's go on to 11:24 through 26, because he's going to tell them there's no middle road. Anyone who's not with me is against me. So he continues to teach. And in Luke 11:24 through 26, it says, when an unclean spirit, he's giving another parable, comes out of a person, it roams through waterless places looking for rest and not finding rest. It then says, I'll go back to my house that I came from. Returning, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and settle down there. As a result, that person's condition is worse than the first. Whew, what is happening here? This is a picture of a person who did have an unclean spirit, had a demon, and it left. It doesn't say why. There was an exorcism, we don't know, but it left. The truth that's on point here is that neutrality will put you in harm's way. If you stay in the middle, it'll put you in harm's way. This person did not repent and place their trust in Jesus. So even though they got their life cleaned up, they started to do things in their own will, the demon came back, and this time it was worse. This time, you know, more came upon them. More came upon him. The point is self-reformation without regeneration and the indwelling of God's Spirit is fatal. It's fatal. You cannot make yourself right before God. Only through repentance and faith on Christ are you made right. In John 3:3, it says, Jesus answered him, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Jesus, again, he is the sign. They were looking for a sign. They were standing in the middle. They weren't believing. He kept teaching. Those listening needed to repent at his preaching of the gospel. And see, the effect of the gospel being preached It should lead those who have truly, truly repented to have one single outlook. And so that's for us who have put our faith in Christ Jesus. We should have one single outlook. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." And we're going to close up with this parable. Luke 11:33-36, Jesus again teaching, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in the cellar or under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who come in may see its light. Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Take care then that the light that is in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no part of it in darkness, it will be entirely illuminated as when a lamp shines its light on you." What is this talking about? Jesus' gospel is the lamp in verse 33. See, when you trust Jesus, your eyes are opened and that light shines in. And then you put it out for all to see. You don't hide it. You're called to put it out there. You're called to be an influence in your home, in your community, in your workplace. You put it out there for all to see. And about being, you know, single focused, you know, our spiritual eye, we have to make sure that it's healthy. You have to make sure, because we can be deceived, is what this is telling us. We have to make sure that our spiritual eye is healthy, it's single, and it's uncomplicated by sin. See, we can be blinded and deceived by our own sin. You know, the reports of the helicopter crash with Kobe and his daughter Gigi. The helicopter pilot was skilled. There's no doubt about that. But what they're saying happened was, because of the fog, he became disoriented. And he had probably flown that path so many times, and he thought he probably had it, and not realizing that he didn't, and he hit something, he hit that hill. It's the same with us. We can be going about doing things, and sin creeps in. We can be thinking, oh yeah, this is the way to do it, but we're blinded, we're disoriented. And before we know it, we're being blinded. We too can become disoriented. We can be double-minded, one eye looking to Christ, while all the other time we're looking at the world. You know, and the examples of that, you have Samson who was a man that was supposed to be set apart for the Lord, and we see that the lust of the flesh got him. Like, think about this. This was a man who, when Delilah came along, she wanted to know the secret of his, you know, strength. It wasn't one time that she came asking, like, tell me the secret. You know, every time he told her, you know, she would do what he said. She asked him three different times. Like, talk about someone being blinded by love. But he was blinded, definitely. King Saul, the sin of pride. You know, started out humble, but he fell into pride. Lot, you know, the lust of the eyes, you know. In Genesis, we see him walking with Abraham, but what does he look at? He sees something that is so green and beautiful and decides, I need to go there. How often do we do that? And are we seeing that done in our own communities where we're seeing that the grass is greener on the other side through social media, through Instagram, you know, oh, I see that, you know, it would be better to live over here than where I'm at because the grass is greener over there, according to all the pictures going on. We have to be careful because we can be hardened by sin and not tell the difference whether we're walking in the light or darkness. You know, Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is all today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So in closing, ladies, here are some things. How can we guard against being deceived? How can we make certain that we are walking a life that is bearing fruit worthy of repentance? Well, through prayer. Know that you have a loving Father. You have a loving Father who loves you. In Luke 11:2, it says this about how to pray. Jesus teaches them, when you pray, say, "Father, Your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. You know, father means daddy or dearest daddy, dearest father. Like, what an affection. But I think the thing that you have to understand is that during that time, nobody prayed to God in that way as a father. The Jews at that time recognized that God was their creator father, that they existed for him. But to have a individual, intimate relationship where they called him Abba Father, that was never done. Jesus did this, and he taught them pray this way. He is your dearest father. And in praying that, you can know that you have security, confidence, and intimacy, because they're wrapped up in that sweetness of calling him Father, God, Abba. So as you need to pray and know that God always gives you his very best. He'll always give his children his very best. Let us pray that the work of the Spirit in our lives, pray for the fullness of it, confessing our sins regularly, daily, we're to confess our sins. Stop and think about that. Do you do that? Do you daily confess your sins? Do you daily say, Lord, forgive me for, you know, being selfish, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for not doing dot, dot, dot. Forgive me, Lord, for being blind in this area. Like, do we stop and ask for forgiveness daily? That keeps us on the right track if we're constantly being aware of that. And then also self-examination. So prayer first, and then self-examination. Sometimes we're so busy, we're not even stopping to see where we're at spiritually. We're just going to the next thing. We're always looking over at the fence, seeing what everybody else is doing, that you're not taking time to slow down and turn the noise off. How are you doing that? This is something we need to put into our lives. How are you slowing down and being able to actually have an opportunity to sit and just let, Lord, how am I doing? God, where do I need to grow? God, show me any sin in my life. Like, are you taking time to do that? You know, one of the things that Ann Ortland shared with Charlie and I early on, she said that she set a day for both her and her husband to have a think day where they would look at, hey, how is it going in family? How is it going with our finances? How is it going with our schedule? They would take the time to evaluate and see, is there any changes that need to be made? Are you guys doing that? Am I doing that? These are things I have to ask myself. And last, we need to read God's word with an expectation that he is speaking to us, that you're going to hear from him. You know, Psalm 119, 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Ladies, we got to pray. Before you open your word, are you praying? Are you asking God, show me? You know, I love what Mark Spence said this last week. He said, it's not enough that you're reading the word. Are you getting it through you? Yeah, it was so good because I tell you, he said, like, it doesn't matter what you're reading. You can turn it into a prayer. And I did that this week, and I'm like, wow, he is absolutely right. But it's just because I'm so busy, but someone telling me and reminding me, like, no, hold on a minute. I don't want to just read it. I want to get through me. Ladies, the good news of the gospel is light. And it's that Jesus Christ paid for your sins and my sins with his life's blood. He died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death. And if anyone repent and put their faith in Christ Jesus, he will save. And you will be his children forevermore. Let me pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for, Lord, just the teaching that we got, Lord, out of your scripture today, God. Just being reminded, Lord, that true repentance, Lord, true repentance, will be bearing fruit if there is repentance in our life. Lord, if we can understand, Lord, that just at that starting point of our walk with you has to begin with repenting and believing on the gospel. So, God, I just pray for every woman here this night. Lord, I pray, God, Lord, that they would examine their lives as I am. Lord, help us to see where we're at, where we need to make adjustments. God, and help us also to see your compassion and your mercy and your grace. God, as we saw in Christ and his consistently putting opportunities before those who were hearing the gospel to repent and live. Lord, may you be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.